Starting in verse 4, we'll read through the rest of the chapter, 4 through 16. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, and I am reading from the ESV version. Starting in 1 Timothy 4:4, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. It is received if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for good godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that you may all see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself, on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers."
Get turned on up here. Well, it's certainly good to be with you. Again, I always look forward to being with you and being encouraged by your presence and being encouraged by your attitude and your love for God's word and your love for the Lord and his people. It's always a pleasure being with you and worshiping God with you. I'm happy to announce that you no longer have a homeless preacher speaking to you. So we got into our beautiful home. I think it was on Friday. We got in kind of by the skin of our teeth, but we got in there, and we're happy to have that part done with, and we can kind of move forward and really focus on what we really need to be focusing on. So we appreciate your prayers, just how good you've been to us up to this point. The summer is here, and summer brings an exciting time for a lot of different reasons. The kids are out of school, and no more homework, no more tests to study for. And I believe we have several teachers here as well. And they're probably more excited than the kids to be done with their schooling and kind of teaching and keeping up with those rascals. And many people have take this opportunity to go on vacations and have fun and do all those kinds of things. It's a fun time of the year in many ways. And a funny thing sometimes happens in the summer, especially with the kiddos, is there's a big growth spurt that sometimes happen, and sometimes kids will grow 2 to 3 inches in 2 to 3 months, and they come back to school and like, "Good grief, what you've been eating?" You know. So what I thought we would look at this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy, if you're already there, 1 Timothy 4, we're going to look at our spiritual growth, and I want us to look back on this summer of 2022 and say, you know, this is the summer where I experienced a spiritual growth spurt. And unlike kind of a natural child's growth spurt that they may have during the summer months, spiritual growth does not happen while you sleep. This has to be intentional. It has to be purposeful. So that's on us, right? If we are going to grow in the Lord, we have to look in the mirror and say, okay, it's up to me. And so that's our challenge. And certainly when summer is done, you don't say, whew, I'm done growing. You know, I've grown enough this year. I can sit back. This is kind of summer, spring, fall, winter. But how do we grow? How do we grow spiritually? One of my favorite illustrations of growth is kind of looking at a tree. And when you cut down the tree, you'll see the different rings on a tree. And all those rings on a tree represent a year, right? Now, some of the rings, they're not all equal distant apart. Sometimes those rings get a little bit bigger than other years, and maybe that's due to more rain or better conditions. It was just able to grow more. Well, I want us to look at how do we grow more spiritually. Now, Paul, of course, the apostle, is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And one of the things that he wants for Timothy is for him to grow. And he gives us, I kind of pointed out five different points that we'll look at this morning, and how we can grow spiritually just by looking at Paul's recipe for spiritual growth. So that's what we'll be doing, Lord willing, this morning. Since it's already read for you, I won't take the time to do that again. But the first point that I see in this text is found in verse 6, in the first part of verse 7, where Paul tells Timothy, I want you to nourish yourself constantly on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. The idea of nourishing yourself in God's word. We're pretty good, I would say, relatively speaking, at nourishing ourselves with physical food, right? Anywhere you go, there's somewhere you can stop and have something to eat. The grocery store, you can have your choice of just about any food you want all year long, which is kind of a blessing I take for granted a lot of times. But we normally don't go through the day and get to bed at night and say, I forgot to eat today. That's something that comes naturally to us. And if you're like me, you're eating at least more than once a day. But Paul says here, I want you to nourish yourself with the word of God. So the question is, not do we need to, but how do we do that? How do you nourish yourself, or how well do you nourish yourself with God's word? And really, what are you feeding your mind with every day? And it's not just reading God's word. It's what things are you listening to? What things are you watching? What things are you putting into your mind throughout the day? And are those things going to nourish you spiritually? The things that we watch, listen to on the radio. If we're feeding our minds a bunch of junk from the world, then that's going to translate into how we think, and then what we think is what we do. It produces our actions. So I think there's a saying a while back that says, garbage in, garbage out. Well, I think that's very relevant. What are we nourishing ourselves with? If we're nourishing ourselves with a bunch of junk, that's going to come out. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to nourish yourself on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. When do you nourish yourself throughout the day or throughout the week? When we meet together on Sunday and on Wednesday, that is a great opportunity, right, to open up God's word and to be fed with God's word, to get different comments and questions. We can grow that way together. But I think we all know this, but I'll go ahead and say it. That if you're just being nourished on Sunday and Wednesday, that's not enough, right? If the only time you eat food is two times on Sunday and then once on Wednesday, you'd say, boy, that person is malnourished, right? Well, how many of us would say, you know what, I'm kind of malnourished. The amount of time I do not spend in God's Word. So it must be daily. And that's kind of what I was trying to say at the beginning. This is, our spiritual growth is up to us. And it must be intentional. It must be purposeful. Because one of Satan's best tools that he uses on me is distraction. And I'll be doing something and something comes up and, oh, I got to do that. And then the next thing, my schedule gets busy. And you know what? I'm malnourished. I'm disappointed and frustrated with myself to say there are some days where I go without eating God's Word. So I need to nourish myself on a daily basis. I wonder if you took the amount of time I eat physical food and then compared that with the amount of time that we read and really study God's Word, would it be equal? Hopefully it would be more in studying and reading the good bread of life. There are so many resources and blessings that we have in this time that were just not available even when I was growing up. I know it wasn't available when Ron was growing up. But we have so many online sermons, so many Bible studies that we can just click and just listen to hours of study that men and women have put so much time in, and we can grow and learn from. What a great opportunity to do that. There's podcasts available if you do that, just on your way to work or while you're in your car. Take advantage of those blessings. That's a wonderful way that we can just be nourished in God's Word. How do you nourish yourself? We're kind of doing the when, what, where, why approach to this, but the idea is, how do you nourish yourself on God's Word? Do you read God's Word really quickly, and you know, I need to do my daily Bible reading, and so, you know, I'll get through that, and you just kind of check that off your list. Well, I'm done with that, and I can get on with my day. Sometimes, when I read God's Word, I kind of do that checklist mentality. And if you were to ask me, Patrick, what did you just read? I have no clue. Because my mentality was not, man, I really need to soak this in. My mentality, I just need to do this. I need to get it done. James 1 and verse 25 says, "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law." That's how God wants us to read and study, looking intently at God's Word. Do you try and read the entire Word of God, or just go to your favorite passages or your favorite book of the Bible? And I'll just read, you know, maybe James. Man, that's my go-to book. I'll just read James when I'm down, and that helps me. Well, that's good. Certainly not saying don't do that, but there's so much more. Paul said, in Acts 20, verse 7, that I taught the whole purpose of God while I was with you for those 3 years. So take advantage of all of God's Word. And why? Why do you nourish yourself with God's Word? Do you truly desire to study God's Word? I think God's Word is in some ways kind of like coffee. It's an acquired taste. For 2 to 3 years ever in college, I worked at Starbucks, and you know, it takes a lot longer for me 2 to 3 years to like coffee. So I never did acquire that taste. But God's Word, I think the more you're in it, the more you study it, the more fun it is. So if it's a chore to you to open up God's Word and study it, man, it's just not for me. I tell you, keep at it. Don't give up. Because I think just about every older Christian here would say, oh, it just gets more and more fun. I bet Brother Doug says, boy, there's just so much that I don't know that I can find daily that's in God's Word. It's so much fun. So I encourage all of us, including myself, get in there, just study it. And once you do that, it's hard to put down. It's hard to not want to nourish yourself. So if we are going to have a spiritual summer growth, necessity number one that Paul tells Timothy, you've got to be in the Word. And I want us to see how this list that I think it's in the text here. That's not my list. How this list kind of grows on top of each other. So this is really the foundational point. If you're not in God's Word, good luck trying to grow. So the next thing that Paul tells Timothy to do is, I want you to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I believe, I like the ESV that Tom read for us. It says, I want you to train yourself for godliness. And that word train kind of gets the idea here of discipline. So what we are training, if you take a sport that you're training for, usually you're training for like a game day or a special event that this is my goal. I'm training to do this. You're training for a marathon or what have you, or maybe walk half a mile in my case. That's what I'm training for. The idea, well, what are you training to? Well, we're up against a lot. And I love the way that Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 25, it says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I think the idea of a boxing match. Who are we up against? Who is our opponent? I tell you, our opponent is one that we need to be very much respecting. Because if we don't have God in our corner, we're going to lose. Peter says, you are up against a roaring lion seeking to devour you. That's the goal of Satan. He wants to devour us, to eat us alive. So this, we need to train according to godliness. So in other words, I want you to be in God's Word, nourish yourself, but not just read it and study it. Now you need to put it into practice, right? Now you need to be training to get better at doing what it says. We are training for the purpose of godliness. Godliness is living a life that is dedicated to God and obeying His commands. There's several of these lists, like the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all those things. Are we growing in those things? Looking at the book of 2 Peter, he gives us a list of these. These are some areas in which you need to grow in. Let me read that for you. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. He says, for this very reason, make every effort, I like that idea, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. All of these things we need to be making every effort to grow in. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at that list that Peter gives to us, he says, if these qualities are yours, and then he says, if they are increasing. So it's not good enough. It says, do you have some virtue in you? Yeah, I do. Well, good. Let's go to the next thing. What about brotherly affection? What about love? What about knowledge? Yeah, I have all of those to some degree. Okay, good. Question is, are they increasing? Are you growing in them, or are you satisfied with where you are spiritually? And I think so many times people are too satisfied with where they are. I think that was one of the main problems with the church in Ephesus, right? They had lost their first love. They were complacent. They were lukewarm. Boy, God just wanted to spew them out of his mouth. Are these qualities yours? The question is, are they increasing? And if they're not, he says, then you're going to be unfruitful. If we're going to be fruitful for the Lord, bearing fruit from the vine, then we have to be constantly growing. So this is a list. This is kind of a lesson that you're never going to check off and say, well, I've done that, right? This is something that Paul is telling Timothy. I know you've been a Christian for quite a while. I've seen you grow, right? I've been with you. But isn't it powerful that so many years later, what is Paul telling Timothy to do? Keep in the Word. Keep growing. Constantly nourish yourself for the purpose of godliness. And as Paul says, this is the best kind of training that there is. Bodily exercise is good. It's profitable. But it's not near as profitable as this kind of exercise. It's good for the life now and the one to come. So as we kind of look at these things, what's one that you need to work on? If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, maybe it's patience. I don't know. Just kind of choose one out of the air. Well, how are you going to train yourself to be more patient so you can express and live out that fruit of the Spirit or that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit? I'll tell you, how diligent, how much do you want to grow? Is that something, I'll see if I can do that? Or is it, I am going to do this. My soul is at stake, and this is priority number one. If we're going to train for the purpose of godliness, I'm going to be praying about it. Lord, I know I struggle with patience. And I want you to help me. And I'm going to call Ron and Tom and Dwayne and Sean and so many others saying, well, I'm struggling in this area. I want you to be accountable to me. I want to grow. I want you to check on me. Because I am going to grow. I am going to get this done. This needs to happen. And so how purposeful are you? Are you making, as Peter said, are you making every effort to grow in this way? Well, so far, Paul has been kind of focusing in, really zeroing in on Timothy. Timothy, you've got to be in the Word, and then you've got to live out what you're studying. But then he goes, looking at verse 11, I want you to prescribe and teach these things. Notice, again, kind of how they are building on each other. Paul doesn't tell Timothy, I want you to go teach these things to other people. Don't worry about working on them yourself. Just you know, teach these things to the people there in Ephesus. The order here, I think, is extremely important. How can Timothy say, you need to be in God's Word, or put it more frankly and personally, how can I say to you, you need to be in God's Word? There's one finger pointing at you. There's three more pointing right back at me, right? I don't know where my thumb's pointing. It's kind of weird, but the idea is if you're not doing it, boy, you have no credibility in telling others what to do. So, Timothy, you got to be in God's Word. Nourish yourself constantly. Train yourself. Be a doer of the Word. And then you can take that next step and prescribe and teach these things. Do you see why teach others doesn't come first on the list? Why it comes after these first two? There are people in Ephesus that Timothy is with who love to teach. In fact, that's the first thing that Paul says in this book, starting right after that short introduction. There in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he says, look, you need to make sure some of these people stop teaching, because they are not teaching God's Word. They're kind of talking about genealogies and things like that. You need to put a stop to that. Now, do you think there's going to be some friction there where Timothy is telling some people, you need to quit teaching and I need to do more teaching? So, hey, you know, young buck, what are you trying to do here? You're younger, I'm older, more experienced. I should be the one teaching, you know, maybe making up some arguments that they might have. But he's going to get some pushback. But notice throughout this, we'll just look at Paul's letters to Timothy. And this is not a comprehensive, exhaustive list here. But I just wanted to emphasize how many times Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, teach the people. I think that's something maybe Timothy was neglecting, or was, I don't know, I'm not the most mature one here, or the elderliest one here. So he says in chapter 4, verse 6 here, point out these things to the brethren. Look at the last part of this section, chapter 4, verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Chapter 6 and verse 17, one of the last things he says to him, instruct those who are rich in this present world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I love that verse. There's a lot in that short little verse. But I want you to teach these men so that they will be able to teach. Now, that kind of changes the way he teaches people. It's not just throwing information at them. So, I hope something sticks. No, you're making sure. Did you understand that? Because now I want you to teach that same thing to someone else. Have you ever been in a class and the instructor says, all right, next week you're going to teach, and I want you to do a quick review of what we're going over today. Well, boy, if you're like, oh, okay, I'm really paying attention now, because now I got to be taken. I got to know what in the world I'm going to say. So I want you to teach in such a way that other men who follow after you are going to teach God's Word. And that's kind of what is happening here with Paul and Timothy. Paul's kind of on his last leg of the race. And he says, Timothy, I want you. I'm going to pass the baton on to you. Now it's your turn. And there's going to come a time in your life, Timothy, where you're going to have to pass the baton. And so forth and so on. 2 Timothy 4 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That's a strong charge. Did you notice? I read through that really quickly. Let me slow down. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. This is the charge. Then he says, preach the word. That's a heavy charge. I want you, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, They will accumulate for themselves teacher to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, some of those, Paul says to Timothy, some of those people that you're teaching, they're going to veer off and they're going to follow other teachers that say what they want to hear. And I want you to preach in season and out of season. One of the most influential people in my life was my papaw, and that was my mom's dad. And he was a gospel preacher for many, many years, an elder for many years. And he said, "Patrick, do you know what in season and out of season means?" And I wasn't going to come up with an answer better than what he had. So papaw, tell me, he says, "Well, that means you teach it when they like it and when they don't like it." I can remember that. So that's the idea, just preach the word. That's your job. Prescribe and teach these things. And Timothy, I want you to be an example. Don't let people look down on your youthfulness. You know, when I first read that, Paul said, "Timothy, don't let other people look down on your youthfulness." What does that mean when someone says, "Oh, you're just a youth"? Hey, now the Apostle Paul said, don't be looking down on my youthfulness. Is that what Paul is saying to Timothy? I don't think so. I think the idea is if you live out your life in a way that is according to God's word, that's how you show people to not look down on your youthfulness, because you are being an example of Christ. And he gives them five areas specifically to work on: speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. I have a lot written on that, but I'll try to go a little bit quicker, running out of time. But the idea of speech, boy, that says a lot about a person, doesn't it? How they talk, what they think about, what they say. Well, that can really show maturity. There's a lot of harmful things that you can, a lot of powerful ways that you can destroy just using your words. Of course, James comes to mind, right? It can start a forest fire. It's poison. It's deadly. But think about all the harm we can do with our words: gossip, lying, belittling, complaining, mocking, slander. So many things. We can do a lot of harm with our words, but it goes both ways. We can do a lot of good. We can encourage. We can build up. We can compliment. When someone is down, we can be right with them and help them and encourage them in any way that we can. So, Timothy, I want you to be an example in your speech. And that means a lot of times, Timothy, you're going to have to think before something comes out of your mouth. Sometimes we get those mixed up. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." You can either crush someone's spirit or be a tree of life just with your words. Conduct, how you live. And that's really why Paul is writing this letter. Look at chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, "I'm writing these things so that you will know how one ought to conduct themselves in the church." So you can kind of look at this whole letter as a whole to try and figure out, well, what is conduct? How do I approach that? We'll just read 1 Timothy and you'll kind of see different ways in how you are to conduct yourself. But treat others in a respectful way, in an honorable way. How you treat others. And I would say especially, how do you treat others who may be lower than you? If you're the CEO of a company, how do you conduct yourself around the janitor who's cleaning the bathrooms? Well, always conduct yourself in a way that shows respect and honor towards everyone, because we know everyone is created by God. Everyone is in the image of God. There's no one better or worse, right, in the kingdom. He says, be an example in love, putting others ahead of yourself. And Jesus touches on this, right, on the Sermon on the Mount. He's always raising the bar than the Pharisees had. Well, the Pharisees probably had the bar under the ground. So if you just walk across, you're good. But anyway, Jesus says, if speaking of love, he said, if you love people that love you back, what? That's not really anything to boast about. Even the tax collectors do that. Even the Gentiles love those who love them back. But I say to you, love your enemies. I say to you, pray for those who persecute you. Now that's hard. That's harder. Well, Timothy, I want you to be an example of that. I love that first song you led, When My Love for Christ Grows Weak, When My Love for Man Grows Weak. I've just constantly looked to Christ. Look at what he did. That's what it looks like. Purity, living a life that's free from sin. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. To younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, to younger women as sisters, in all purity. Instead of asking the question, is this a sin? Can I do this? How about, is this the purest way? There's no doubt. There's no gray area. I'm going with the Lord. I'm not going to go anywhere near that particular sin. Are you just displaying purity in what you watch and what you listen to? When you are alone at the house, can you be described as a pure in Christ? Matthew 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I skipped faith. Be an example of faith, living out your life based on God's word. And you see that Hebrews 11 is just a masterpiece in what it means to live by faith. By faith, so-and-so displayed their faith, right? They believed it so much that they're going to live it out. So our belief is so important. Last thing that I'll touch on this morning, the lesson will be yours. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. And this is something that Paul touches on again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He says, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Paul says here, Timothy, don't neglect that. Don't neglect it. Don't lay it aside. Don't stop using it. When I was in high school and I think two semesters in college, they tried to teach me Spanish and I learned muy poco and that was about it. But as the years go on, where I'm zero Spanish what I did learn just out of the wayside. I neglected it, right? I've laid it aside, though it's getting worse and worse. So now me and my father-in-law can speak Spanish to one another. That's about it. We just put an O on everything and say we're speaking Spanish-o. So the parable of the talents, right, comes to mind in Matthew 25. Remember, there's a five-talent man, a two-talent man, and a one-talent man. It was so helpful to me. I may look at someone else that, boy, that guy is so talented. I'll never be like him. I'm a two-talent man. And you know what's interesting about the five-talent man and the two-talent man? God gives them the same praise and the same reward. Even though the five-talent man ended up with 10 talents and the two-talent man ended up with 4. In other words, you just do what you can do. God doesn't expect you to produce as much as someone else. And maybe you're out producing someone else. Well, good, you're supposed to. God gave you more. Use what God has blessed you with. Use the talents, the abilities that God has blessed you with and do His work. Well, this is a long list. This is hard work, right? But notice what Paul does next. How bad do you want to grow? Look at verse 10. For this we labor and we strive. Take pains with these things. You notice the language he's using. Be absorbed in them. Persevere in these things. In other words, don't give up. You notice just kind of the phrase that Paul is using with Timothy. You got to do this. This is really important. And this takes a lot of work. So labor, strive, pains, absorb, persevere. This is how important this is. And lastly, is it worth it? Is it worth all this effort and pain and striving? Notice what he says there at the end. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourselves and for those who hear you. How bad do you want salvation? Is it something that you strive for and take pains with and you persevere? And I think the idea for those and for those who hear you is it's those who hear you and put it into practice, right? If someone listens to you and listen to what God is telling you to tell them and they do it, they're ensured salvation too. So as we strive to have a growth spurt this summer and then in the fall and again in the winter, and we're just growing all the time, again, it's up to us. There's no one here that can make you grow. We can encourage, right? We can love you as best we can. But it's up to the man in the mirror, as they say. So how focused, how diligent are you in your growth in wanting to be with the Lord? If I tell you, salvation, it's worth it. As Paul says, the athlete who spends his time and money and effort in so many ways just to get a wreath so they can be crowned the fastest runner, that wreath is going to perish really quickly. But we are going for an imperishable crown. That's the kind of race that I want to win. And the great thing is we can all win that race. We can all go in hand and be with the Lord forever. If you want to be in that race, we can encourage you. In any way, we encourage you to do whatever you can to make your life right with the Lord now as we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved to love.